We're doing Bible studies online almost every day, and it's an interesting thing to watch. I want to encourage you, when you're in service like this in your home, make it as, I mean, I'm wearing a suit tonight and I feel weird, but you don't have to do that, but make it as formal as you can in terms of, make it special and take the time. And don't multitask while you're doing that. I know you do that when you're sitting on the pew. You're raising kids and you're getting this and doing that. And it's just impossible not to at some level. But make it as impactful as you can in your home. Because we have been through 2 weeks of this. And we've got at least 2 weeks more to go. And that is on the bright side. So we don't know what impact this is having on us or on our homes or families. But you know me, I'm looking for the silver lining around the dark cloud. And I'm just telling you, I believe this is a wonderful time for revival and a wonderful time to sink your roots deeper and to build your spiritual character stronger and to develop your ministry and your prayer life. And I really do believe that it's time for winning souls. Now, if you're a part of this listening audience and you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want you to know that every time we gather here for service, one of the first things I do is turn on the baptistry. On Sunday mornings, I turn it on early. And I want you to know that I'm not afraid of you. If I have to wear a burqa to baptize you to make you feel comfortable, I will. Whatever you need me to do to baptize you, I'll wear my shop mask. I'll look like Darth Vader, but I'll baptize you. I'm not afraid of you. I'll put an extra half gallon of Clorox in the baptistry. I'll do anything you want to do, but you really need to go down in the water, and you need to understand these are prophetic days. Israel is back in the land. Russia is deep into the Middle East. They're down in Syria. The nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 are in place and in alliance right now. These things are happening. And we're having those generalized prophecies of earthquakes and pestilence. We're in the middle of one right now. And that little tiny virus has shut down the economic juggernaut of the United States. And I just want you to know, this is the beginning of sorrows. And so you just need to get used to it. Well, life is going to go on. People are going to keep living no matter what happens in the long term in regard to this. But the first thing you need to do is make it right with God. Get it right with God. Get yourself baptized in Jesus' name and get yourself filled up with the Holy Ghost. And we will teach you a Bible study. We'll come to you on the internet. I've taught several families this week, and it's working out well. It's not as nice as having people in a space together, but we're trying to be as compliant as we can. And so just look inside and seek the face of God and sink your roots. And if you need to come and start your journey with God, we're here to help you do that. If you are concerned and anxious and fearful about this, the Holy Ghost will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And the remedy, while they're singing this song tonight, I hear a little nursery rhyme over the top of it. And I'm just telling you, God's got an answer for you. God's got the remedy for you. God's got the healing for you. God has the provision for you. He's got everything that you need. And to make the point, the psalmist says that even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I just want you to know he's a good God and well able, and he's not worried. God is not worried. God is not in trouble. God is on target, and his plan is coming to pass just exactly as he's prophesied it. So we're glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and we're so excited to be a part of what God is doing. And I'm telling you, we'll meet you here anytime, day or night, to help you find your way to God, to pray for you. And I'll buy a hazmat suit if I need to, or whatever I need to do to make you comfortable. But we will help you pray through to the Holy Ghost, and we will help you find your way to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. But good things are happening. Now, I want to, we are in a growth curve here in regard to a lot of things. And one of them is like the technology that we're utilizing for Bible studies and for church. And I noticed something this morning in a Bible study that I taught to Kevon and Tiffany. And we were just working on a little review of Noah and then on into the Tower of Babel. And we just started the study of Abraham. Well, it's just us, and I didn't do any advertising for it, and we didn't really post anything about it coming. But by church time tonight, we had around 800 views on that Bible study. And I don't know who you are that's looking in. It may be one little kid. I don't know. But I tend to think that there are a lot of hungry people that are looking. And we're trying to figure out the marketplace here. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to have another study at 8 o'clock. And I may do a couple of them, one at 8, maybe one at 9. And we'll just see if the daytimes, the early mornings, I'll teach you at 5 in the morning if you want. I just don't know what the market is like, you know. So I may, if I teach you at 5, I'll be drinking a cup of coffee while I'm teaching you. I guarantee you that. But we'll find out what the responses are and where the market is most open and sensitive. And we want to be effective and productive in this ministry. So you want to be telling your family and your friends about the Bible studies and about the church services. So I'm going to stop now. I've been on a rant here for a little bit. You want to continue to pray with Brother Kedrick and Brother Jamie and Brother Tim and Sister Lisa and Sister Mika. We buried their father this week, and it's a good day to know God. But you need to just lift them up and pray for them. Praise God. We're going to read tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and then again in Joshua chapter 1. And we're making our way into the book of Joshua. We're making our way into the story of the new generation entering into promise. 34 and 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then in Joshua chapter 1, now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a promise. What a mandate. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word tonight. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you and worship you. We magnify your name. We're so thankful for the privilege to handle your word here tonight. Help us, God, to walk in wisdom, to gain in knowledge and understanding. Help us to see what you see and to understand the things that you understand. Help us to walk in the power of your word and help us to be effective in your kingdom. We ask it all in the name above every name. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Praise God. So this is the end of the story of Moses and the children of Israel. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, has been filled with the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid his hand on him according to the mandate of God. And now the anointing of Moses, the spirit, if you would, of Moses is upon Joshua. And so now God is speaking to Joshua. My servant Moses is dead. I want you to get up. You're going to take this people across this Jordan, and I'm going to have you give them the land that I promised. And every place that your foot treads upon, I've given to you, just like I told Moses. And he lays out the boundaries. He's not interested in the opposition or the giants or the people groups or the armies that are there. None of that matters because God is in it. And it's not going to be defined by the opposition, by the size or the power of the opposition. It's going to be defined by the word of God. And so he places their boundaries from the Mediterranean all the way to modern day Iraq and to the Euphrates River. And he says, I'll be with you. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. He's going to say this in triplicate in the remainder of these verses. He's going to say, be strong and of good courage. I want you to divide this land for an inheritance to the people. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law. And now he begins to focus on the word and the correlation between success and the word of God, that thou may observe to do according to all the law. Turn not from the right or the left. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Let it be at the core of your culture and your personal experience, for that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And so being prosperous in this new land, fulfilling or actualizing the potential, is going to be predicated on obedience and attention to the word of God. There is a distinct corollary now. Now, in the shallow water of modern Christianity, there is a lot of emphasis on you just shout till your blessing comes, and you just claim it, you just speak it, you proclaim it, you prophesy about it. And I'm not diminishing the power of dancing or praising or worshiping or prophesying or testifying or laying claim to something that God has promised. But if these events or these practices are removed from a contextual relationship with the word of God, i.e. you dance and shout, but you live like the devil on the outside during the week, you're not going into the land, and you're not going to possess the land, and you're not going to have good success. Neither will you prosper simply because you shout when you're dressed up in the house, the church house. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Within the context of obedience to the word of God, because outside the word of God, he is not with you. And outside the word of God, he is not standing with you. And outside the word of God, you're not going to have good success. Neither will you prosper or make real the promise of God in your life. And that's true whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, if you're living and practicing things outside the Word of God and not paying attention to it, I want you to understand you have taken things out of context and appropriated things to your life that are not yours, because they only come within the synthesis and the context of the Word of God, and you have to be obedient to the Word to see the good things. Now, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to talk about Joshua and actualizing promise by the Word of God. So that's the mandate of God to Joshua. Now, the original promise was made to Father Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from this place where thou art, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which thou seest, I will give it to you and to thy seed forever. And I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your seed shall also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So it's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then 400 years in Egypt, and now it's 40 years later, and all the unbelieving generation has passed away in the desert, and now it's Joshua and these new kids, this new generation going into the promise. But the promise was first with Abraham, and it's the same promise. Even if you're a believer in the New Testament, you are a child of Abraham. If you be Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're a part of this great promise. So this is not only applicable to Joshua, this is applicable to us. And so here's the great promise from our from the mandate of God to Abraham. For all the land that you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Everybody say forever. So God gave this to the Jews forever. Guess who's back in the land tonight? They've been out of place for 2,000 years. They were out of place for 70 years sometime before that. But God brought them back. And now they've been out of the land for 2,000 years. And in 1948, they came back. And they're one of the premier democracies in the world today. And they are the only strong democracy in the Middle East. They got scattered all over the earth, but they're back. They've been persecuted and locked up and murdered by the millions, but they're back. And it's because the Word of God and the promise of God are persistent. They do not go away. And all God needs is somebody that'll embrace the Word of God. All He needs is somebody. He's looking for somebody to pour the blessing out on. He's looking for somebody to lead into the promise. All He needs is somebody that will embrace His word. And from the wilderness of this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. Now, this is shocking news to all the modern Arab nations, because every piece of real estate they own belongs to Israel, and Israel's going to have it back. It won't be very long now that the events of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel and Zechariah are all going to converge. We are living in a time of prophetic convergence, and when that begins to happen, God's going to come back, and God's going to take charge, and God's going to set Israel up in a high place, and Israel's going to rule everything in the Middle East, because the Word of God has said it, and the Word of God never changes. So to Abraham, for all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So first, the first thing you have to do in regard to the promise of God is you have to see it. You have to be able to see or envision or perceive the Word of God. It's like the Word of God came to Abraham in Genesis 15. And God said, Abram, I know you're really old, but I'm going to give you some children, and your children are going to be a nation, and I'm going to make kings come out of you. And so Abraham's having a hard time. He's grousing about the fact that he doesn't have any kids yet. And God says, come out of your tent. And God brings him outside of his construct and outside of his limited perception and his limited range of vision, and shows gives him the stars and says, count those stars. He said, that's what your children are going to look like. That's the promise I'm making to you, Abraham. And Abraham, because his perception changed, because he followed the word of God out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he followed the word of God out of his father's house, and he followed the word of God out of his own little construct, then he's able to see the stars of the heavens, and then he believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He followed the word of God to fresh vision. He followed the word of God to a new perception. And it's the only way you're going to break out of the deadness and the death trap of the world. The only way you're going to ever see the possibilities and understand the potential of your life and your home and your family and your ministry and the giftedness that God has planted down inside of you. The only way you're going to find any of that, to be the best man, the best woman that you are able to be, the only way you'll find that is to follow the word of God and come out of your past and come out of your little shack of an existence. I don't care what you've achieved in this life. When God breaks you out of there and you look up into the heavens and see what God has for you, friend of mine, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be a brand new day for you, but you've got to follow the word of God from where you are to where God wants you to be. So first we have to see it. He said, I'm going to give you all the land that you can see. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look at the stars. Now, here's about vision. This is Matthew 13. And this is an explanation to the disciples about why Jesus teaches in parables. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so there is a quality in an individual that causes God to respond. It acts as a catalyst in the relationship, and God responds by giving you vision or giving you knowledge or letting you see the mysteries. And the only thing I can ascertain here is that that quality is hunger or desire. And you pursue the things of God. And so God gives it to one, but he doesn't give it to another. And then the law of Matthew or the principle of the economic principle is at play here. For whosoever hath what? Hath hunger, hath desire, hath faith. To him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. And once you get on this track and you start following the word of God and you start following it out of your hovel and out of your limitations and out of your poor experience, and you follow it like breadcrumbs to the promise of God, once you begin to follow that, I want you to know you're going to have more. You're going to see the next day more clearly, and then you're going to see the next day more clearly than that. And it's going to be glory to glory, and it's going to be faith to faith, and the path is going to grow brighter all the way. And somebody ought to say amen if it's been that way in your life and in your situation. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So you may have a little morsel of something in God. But if you're not hungry for more and you're not seeking him by his word, you're going to lose even that you have. And so he says, that's why you see, and they see and they don't perceive. They can't get it. They don't understand it. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So seeing then, he's telling Abraham, whatever you can see, I'm going to give you. And it's not a trick. It's just a dynamic of the Spirit. Seeing then is a function of desire. It's a function of will and response to God to be able to see what God is saying and see the land of promise that God has for you. So God responds to your hunger, and God responds to your response. And he gives you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then you have to walk in it. You have to break away from where you are and limber up and get out in it to actualize it and make it real. He tells Abraham, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So then you've got to walk in this. And I, a few Sometime last year, there was a new young lady at church, and I'm explaining to her about the Holy Ghost, and I'm explaining to her about worship and about prayer, and she's freshly filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling her, you've gotta get, and I'm using this template. I'm using the conversation surrounding Abraham, and I'm telling her, you've gotta get out and walk up and down in this. And she turned on her heel and she just started walking up and down in the altar talking in tongues. She started doing exactly what I told her to do. And for Abraham, it was a physical land. For us, it is a spiritual journey and it's a spiritual land. But the principle, the dynamic is still the same. You've got to take hold of this, like the concept of worship. You can't be a spectator about worship. You've got to step out and begin to walk up and down in it. And you may be an introvert and it may be against your nature, but you got to learn how to clap your hands unto God and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And you have to learn how to praise God with a loud voice and give God all the praise and praise him for his excellent greatness and praise him with a loud voice and praise him on stringed instruments and organs and high sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and praise him with the timbrel and praise him with the dance. That's getting out in it and doing it. Actual, making it real in your life. It's all right that David danced with all of his might before the Lord, but you need to dance with, okay. And so prayer is like that. You got to start expanding and stretching your experience in prayer. You got to walk out in it. Try it out. Learn how to pray. Make yourself a prayer and memorize it. And if you got to read it. But learn how to pray. Press into prayer and walk up and down in it and actualize it. So back to Joshua. To Joshua, God says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. It takes courage to actualize the kingdom, the promise of God, the word of God. It takes courage to possess the land, but it takes courage to learn how to be a New Testament apostolic. It takes courage to learn how to walk in holiness. It takes courage to learn how to walk in integrity. It takes courage to stand against the things that will come against you at home and on the job and in every social interaction that you have. It takes courage to walk out in an Egyptian world and be a real apostolic, for a man to walk out on a job full of cussing and not cuss, for a man to say, no, I'm not going with you to the bar after work, or no, if we're going to stop for something, you're riding with other people and they want to stop for something to drink, then you need to change riding partners, but you get an ice cream cone and they get a bud, and there's some pressure involved in that. But it takes courage to live for God. It takes courage to stand up when the devil's knocking on your door and you feel fear and you can taste it, it's so thick in your life, but you stand up in the middle of it and you say, I believe God and I know that God is faithful, and he said he wouldn't fail me and he said he wouldn't leave me. It takes courage because everything in the world resists the expressed word of God, the actualization of the word of God. It takes courage because everything Adamic about you, your whole fallen nature, resists and tries to compromise or soften the word of God. Like Lot leaving the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, but not wanting to go all the way to the mountain with God, wanting to stop in a creepy little city named Zoar. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now here's where the courage comes in. When you get into the book and you see how different this book is from the world around you, I'm telling you, modern apostolic church, the world around you is so different from you. Even the church world around you, they've softened it and they've made it culturally palatable and they've changed this and modified that, and they hijacked the name of it way back in history, and it's persisted so long that everybody just embraces it as a feature of life to be dealt with. But the apostolic church stands in the middle of it, and I'm just going to tell you, it takes courage to observe observe to do according to all the law that Moses, the servant, commanded thee, Joshua, and New Testament saint of God. But he says, don't turn to the right nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. There is a connection between prospering. And I don't just mean in dollars. I mean prospering in life and home and family and mental and spiritual life and in relational life and in everything you lay your hands to. God is interested in it. He said there's only one God and you need to love him with your mind and your spirit and your body. God's interested in all of you and all of those parts of you and every relationship you have. And God has insisted in his word that he wants you to prosper in all of these areas and in all of these things. But it takes courage, because you have to obey the word of God and not turn to the right nor the left in order that you might actualize and have good success or prosper whithersoever thou goest. It takes courage to live out the word of God in a fallen world. It takes courage to observe to do according to all the law of God. Here's what he says to Joshua. Only be thou strong and very courageous. You see how repetitive he is about this. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Everybody say all the law. Which Moses my servant commanded thee. And so regarding obedience to the word of God, all the promises of God depend on that. And so there is this corollary, this connection, and you can't separate the two. You can't have the blessings of God without obedience to the word of God. And you can't have prosperity in every area whithersoever thou goest unless you are inclined toward the word of God. The premium in this passage, this last verse, is to do according to all the law. And you might say, well, that's Old Testament. The law was in the Old Testament. But then you haven't read the New Testament, which talks about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, having saved me from the law of sin and death, or the perfect law of liberty. I'd like for you to take your time and start in the book of Acts and or in the book of Matthew and make your way through and count all the New Testament laws that Jesus or the apostles insist upon. It'll blow your mind. There is as much to do in the New Testament as there was to do in the Old Testament. And the premium is to do according to all the law, not to believe according to all the law. If you believe, listen to me, if you believe, you do. I can tell what you believe by what you do. If you're in the bars and in the clubs on Saturday night, you don't believe this. If you're not bringing your babies to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and having them involved in everything there is to do at the church, you don't believe this. If you're not a worshiper, you don't believe this. If you don't have a prayer life, you don't believe this. And you're offended at me for saying that, but you are what you do. You reveal what you believe by what you do. Now, you may have plans to get better, and you may have plans to move forward, and you may have plans to be more aligned with the word of God. But right now, in this present moment, who are you? You are what you do. You are what you do. If you can't turn loose of the pornography, that's what you are. If you can't turn loose of your social media enough to have a prayer life, that's who you are. If you can't stop work long enough to go to church and worship God and give God your time and prayer, then you don't believe this. You believe in work, you believe in pornography, you believe whatever it is you're doing, that's what you believe in. So the premium in these mandates to Joshua are all about doing. And if you don't do, you don't believe. Here's what James says. But be ye doers of the word. Everybody say doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not enough to hear it. I'm glad that you hear it. I'm glad that you're listening right now. I'm glad that you're putting yourself in a position to do that. But when you become a believer, you become a disciple. When you become a believer, you become a doer of the word of God. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way straightway, forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Everybody say a doer of the work. This is a New Testament writer. This is the Apostle James, and he's very, very focused on you being a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And it's the same correlation that you get in Joshua and Deuteronomy and all of the Old Testament books. There's this unbreakable correlation between doing and blessing, and doing and prospering, and doing and good success. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. Praise God. So it is notable in the story of Noah. Noah does everything according to the word of God. But when we're back in Genesis, back in chapter 6, and we're with Noah, we're defining terms. In Genesis 6 with Noah, you find the first expression about repentance. And so we define repentance. What did God do? It said it repented God that he had made man upon the earth. What was he going to do? He was going to get rid of man off the earth. So we define terms early on. Repentance is getting rid of the object of your repentance. If you don't get rid of the thing, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, then you didn't repent. If you came and wept and you said, oh, I've repented 100 times over this, you hadn't repented once. When you repent, you turn around, you stop. And it said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the first time we come across the terminology of grace in the Word of God. And so we look at it. And if a modern Christian would read that about Noah, he would say, Noah found the unmerited favor of God. He didn't have to do anything, and it wasn't by works. He just found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But the word itself in the Greek, if you're reading from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, the word is charis. It's the same word that we derive the word gift from in the English. Gift and grace are from the same root. They're from the same word. It is an endowment. It is an empowerment to do. It is the anointing of God to accomplish the vocational mandate that God has placed in your life. It has nothing to do with just how you feel or what you believe or what you confess. He could believe and confess all he wanted, but if he didn't build the boat, he was going to be with everybody else in the storm. You've got to get up from where you are and build a boat in your life. You've got to find out what the mandate of God is in your dispensation and be about the business of doing that. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense biblically, but it doesn't make any sense commonsensically. And you know it. And that's why you lie awake at night and just kind of wonder and toss and turn about, am I saved? When did I get saved? Can I lose my salvation? That's why they try to prop you up and say, oh no, baby, once saved, always saved. If you got it, you always got it. But they never read the word of God. They didn't read Ezekiel 18 where the door swings both ways and the righteous can become wicked and the wicked can become righteous. They never read the word of God that talked about the prodigal son, and the prodigal son is in the father's house and he's alive and he's saved in the father's house. But in the pig pen, the father said twice he was dead and he was lost. And I don't care who you are, that's dead and lost. I was raised Southern Baptist. Dead and lost is dead and lost. And he was. And then he got up out of the pig pen and came back, and this is my son, and he was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. And you see the door swings both ways. And it always has to do with will and response and purpose, but it always has to do with what you are doing. We're defining terms. It said that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So just and righteous and walking with God have the implication of obedience to the word of God. It is already codified. It is already set in place. And in this day, it was oral tradition. We don't have parchment or manuscripts or scrolls or anything from that day, but you can't have right or righteousness without a criteria for right and righteousness. You can't have right and wrong unless, because the world that died in the flood was wrong and Noah on the boat was right. Well, what made that? He was obedient to God. He walked with God. They agreed. He understood the word of God, and he understood what was clean and what was unclean and what was right and what was wrong. And it was already codified in the days of Noah. And Noah's description here, by the mouth of God, just, perfect, and walked with God, is dependent upon what he did. And so twice, once in chapter 6 and once in chapter 7, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Everybody say, according to all. He did everything that God commanded him. So did he. It didn't say, and Noah believed everything that God commanded him. So believed him. And it doesn't say that he confessed everything that God commanded him. So confessed he. It said he did those things. And you can screech all you want about this is Old Testament, but Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came that the law through me might be fulfilled. And those are foundational principles that build cumulatively through the word of God, and they are alive in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And you can love Martin Luther, and you can be a Protestant, and you can be a reformer if you want to, but that doctrine is straight out of hell that tells you all you've got to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You better get about the business of learning the word of God and obeying the word of God. And then, friend, you can enter into promise, and then you can have good success, and then you can prosper in all that you lay your hands to. It's always connected with your responsiveness to the word of God. So back to our text, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. You got to be associated with the word of God. You have to know the word of God in order to observe, to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you do. It's not about what you think. That's why we always in this conversation open up Revelation chapter 20, and we look at the great white throne judgment, and we see that twice in that judgment scenario, every man was judged according to his works. And if you and I were sitting in a Bible study, Brother Sam, and you were the reader and you were the student and I was teaching you, you would read it and you would say, and every man was judged according to his works. And I would say, his faith. And you would say, because I confuse you, because I'm the ball-headed preacher, and I'm challenging you, you know. And so you'd go back and read again. Every man was judged according to his works, and I would say his love. And I would fool with you a little bit like that. And finally, you'd bow up and realize what I was doing, and you would say, it says works, and it says works twice. That's because he means works, and it doesn't matter what you feel, and faith is not a feeling. Faith is an action, and love is not a feeling. I'm glad for the feelings. I'm glad for all that, but love is what you do, because there's people all over this city that profess love for one another, and they are monsters with one another. And he goes on. We studied this a few weeks ago. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and God says, when you are come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law. And he says, I want him to write this. And if you remember, we were talking about Solomon and the first king, because he also said, don't let him collect a lot of gold and love the gold. Don't let him collect a lot of women and love the women. Don't let him collect a lot of horses and love the horses. And it's like Solomon went and read everything that God said and just did it. He's like the Roman Catholic Church, and like things in the Word of God that you don't want him to call no man father. Hey, let's call our clergy father. I mean, forbid not to eat meat. And they say, hey, let's don't eat meat on Fridays. We'll forbid to eat meat. And it's like, my goodness gracious. It's like, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they say, well, let's make God three. Anyway, let me get back to this. It's like Solomon read the Word of God and went about doing exactly what the Word of God said not to do. It's the anti-Bible. It's the anti-word. Maybe the anti-Christ. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days. He said, I want him to write a book of the law himself, and I want him to read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and do them, and do them, and do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And Saul failed as the first king of Israel because he disregarded the word of God. And Solomon failed as the third king of Israel because he disregarded the word of God. And he was the wisest man in the world, but he was the most colossal fool that the Bible ever offers up. So the first generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They would not believe or do the word of God. They failed to enter into the promised land because they were too fearful to obey the word of God. So obedience to the word of God is where the promise lies. And it's where possessing the promise is. And it's where having good success in all that you lay your hands to. That's where that is. Here's the psalmist. And David was really good about the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But where's his delight? His delight is in the law of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His health and his strength and his prosperity and the goodness of his works are all connected to his relationship with the word of God. And he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, because the word of God says, I can't be around that. I can't do that. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, because the word of God says, I can't be around that. I can't do that. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, because the word of God says, I can't hear that. I can't participate in those negative diatribes all the time. I've got to, because he's defining himself and his life and his friends and his social interaction by the word of God. So the key that unlocks the promise is obedience to the word of God. Could I have some music? Could I have some singers? Praise God. If you've read about the promise of God and you want the promise of God in your life, I'm always optimistic. So if you're shouting on Sunday night to get the blessing of God, I don't label you a hypocrite or a fool or anything else. I just say you need the whole counsel of the Word of God. Keep doing what you're doing there. Keep dancing. But let's get into the book and let's define our lives, our relationships, everything else that we do by the book. What's that second song y'all sang? Yeah, why don't you do that? That'd be simple, huh? I like that. It's very nice. I hate to intrude. Here I am, not. And if you're down in this altar and you're claiming, laying claim to the promise of God. All you have to do is claim it. That preacher with the big teeth from Houston, Texas. He said, you don't have to pray to be blessed. You already blessed. And I listened to that and I thought, he make a great car salesman, but I don't want to denigrate car salesman. But what he just said was, detach from your life and your relationship with the Word of God, the blessings of God are just going to come on you without any regard for how you're living, how you're treating people, what your personal relational life is like. I want you to know that that's not the truth. But if you're standing at an altar somewhere and you're proclaiming the promises of God, I'm an optimist. Keep doing that. Keep saying what you found in the Word of God and keep laying claim to it. But get into the book and find out what else God wants you to do, because He wants you to quit running around on your husband. He wants you to quit running around on your wife. He wants you to lay your cigarettes down. He wants you to stop doing drugs. He wants you to get out of the bar rooms and stay out of the bar rooms. He wants you to start dressing like you're a person that has self-respect, and that your body is not for sale in a public way out in the public arena. There are mandates about lifestyle and about relationship in the Word of God. You need to learn these things and you need to appropriate them. Keep dancing, keep proclaiming, keep laying claim to the promise, but get into all of the Word of God and let it shape your life. Because therein will you have good success, and therein will you prosper whithersoever you go. The key that unlocks the promise is obedience to the Word of God. So when you walk in the house, you walk in context, and you walk in obedience, and you stand in the authority. Remember what he said to Joshua. He said, I'll be with you. I won't fail you. Nobody will be able to stand against you. I hear another promise. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But that's not true if you're not enmeshed in the Word of God. You gotta obey His Word. So, you walk in promise, or you actualize promise by faith. And Brother Jermaine, where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing. And that by the Word of God. So the only way to walk in faith is to walk in compliance with the Word of God. Faith is the foundation. Courage is the fruit of that. Be strong and of good courage. And all of that is a positive, energetic, healthy response to the Word of God. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray in every house, in every kitchen, in every living room. Let's pray. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing right now, let's pray. Somebody take the Word of God in your hand and just hold it up close to your chest tonight. Somebody take the Word of God in your hand and lay it on your babies and lay it on your children. And somebody get close to your wife or your husband tonight with the Word of God and say, this is our life and this is our hope and this is our promise and this is the way that we'll get it done. And then you begin to pray, God, open your Word to me. God, lead me into your Word. God, open my eyes and let me see. Touch my mind and let me understand, oh God. Help me, mighty God, to love your Word and walk in your Word and understand your Word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pray, church. Pray, church. There's a sinner out there. He's praying. He's praying. He wants the Word of God. Pray, church. There's a sinner lady out there. She's praying. She's weeping right now. She wants to draw close to God. Somebody pray for her right now. Somebody pray for her. That alcoholic wants to go free tonight. That drug addict wants to go free tonight. People are bound up by all kinds of things, and they want the liberty that the Word of God will give them. Pray. Pray for them, church. Pray for them, church.
Your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me. My victory, your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me.
My victory,
my victory.
Into that word of God. Come on, you know what God told you. You know what the word of God spoke to your heart. But you walked right on by it and you said, I'm not today. You said, I'll do it sometime, but not today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time of the Lord. Come on, say yes to God. Say yes to God. Come on, don't plan on it in the future. Plan on it right now. Do it right now. Say yes to God right now. Press on in for a little bit, church. Press on in for a little bit, church. Press in. Somebody break into travail for a city that needs God. Somebody break into travail for a little boy that needs to find a Sunday school class. Somebody pray right now for a teenage girl. Somebody weep for her. Somebody travail for her. She's going to be great in the kingdom. She's just got to find her way to the word of God. Somebody pray for that young couple. They're about on the rocks. They're about to walk away from one another. But God's got a plan for them. When Zion travails, she brings forth. Come on, church. Come on, church. Pray for the city. Praise God. It's so good to be with you in the house of God on a Wednesday night. I pray God's blessing and strength upon your home tonight, on your family. God, keep opening up your word to us. Because where we are right now, we've got to be like Abram. We've got to be willing to step out of the tent and see the next thing and hear the next mandate and know what it is that God has for us. Because we're living in fluid and dynamic times, and God needs a church that's like a light Calvary that's able to rise up on any given moment, and no matter the circumstance, to be the church of the living God. Now, there are things that never change: the name, the blood, the gospel, the standards of the Word of God. Those things never change, but the social dynamic and the way that we do business and all of that, it's in flux right now, church. We just need to be light on our feet and ready. And whenever God says, I want you to step out of your tent and I want you to look up and see the revival that I have for you, we need to be able to step out and we need to be able to see. And you see by desire and you see by will. So tonight, I'm so thrilled to be a part of the kingdom of God with you. I love you. Praying for your home and your family. If you in your conversations and in your interactions, find someone in church that's in need or someone that needs help. Please let us know. Someone that needs prayer, you need to let us know, because we're really limited right now in our access to everybody. And it's like we do a lot of business in handshaking time. I heard a man say the other day that handshaking was going to go away in the United States. I don't know. But we're missing you. We're missing the church. And long for the day that we'll get back together. And I don't know what that service is going to be like. We were talking about it the other day. And I think we'll come in and have good worship and outrageous worship. Maybe talk about a few things. And then maybe Brother Jeff and his crowd will make a big meal for us. And we'll just kind of sit around and talk about how it was that we made it through the coronavirus and all of that. But God bless you. We love you. Bible study tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. And then Friday evening at 6 and 7. May do one Friday morning just to test the waters and see what the market is like. So we want to be effective in all of that. And one of the studies, the 6 o'clock study on Friday evening, is prophecy, and the 1 o'clock study on Saturday is also prophecy. So God bless you, love you, and let's have revival in 2020. God bless you.